morning. And good morning, everybody down in Mullaloo. Let's give them a big clap at Mullaloo, online, everywhere. It's always nice to take a moment, realize we're all connected together with one another. If we haven't met, my name's Dean, part of the team here at True North, and it is fantastic to be with you. And we've been in a series, if you're brand new here, we're in a series in the Scripture. Every week we get together, we look at God's Word in the Scriptures and see what it wants to teach and speak to us. And we've been in a series for a little while on the book of Malachi. And today is the final week. We're going to be going to the very end of this extraordinary book. The last moment God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament before a break of about 400 years. These incredible words. And we're going to finish it up today. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get into God's Word. In fact, would you mind standing with me as we pray today? We'll just get ourselves ready to say, hey, are you ready to hear from God's Word? All right, let's go. Let's pray. Would you bow with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that of all places we find ourselves here today. We thank you that God, in your extraordinary, unfathomable nature, you were able to speak words to your people a couple thousand years ago that continue to speak to our hearts and our lives today. And so we pray that your Spirit might breathe in a fresh way on them today, that God, your Word, as we know you promised, that it would accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it. And so I pray today that for all of us here, wherever we come from, wherever our journey of life has been, our journey of faith is or is going, may each one of us hear something from you today that speaks into our heart, into our life, and calls us deeper into what you have created us for. So as we open your Word, Lord, come, breathe in a fresh way, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody agrees, said, amen. Amen, amen. Why don't you grab a seat, and we are going to get into Malachi chapter 4. I want to read these verses, the last words. Think about that. Imagine you had the last words you were going to share, and no one, you know, this is God's last words he's going to share through a prophet. There's going to come a 400-year span of time after these words where God won't send a prophet in the same way he has. It's those final last words. You know these are going to be critical and important because they got to carry for quite some time. And so when we come to them, let's come trying to really dive into what they have to say. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 says this: remember the law of my servant Moses. Let me say remember. Remember. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. We stop there and we'll come back and try and understand these words. You may be someone new to church or faith and you read these, and if you've been in Malachi, so much of it can sound kind of foreign to our ears. It's written in such a different time in history. And yet, what we're going to see as we come to these words is something that is so extraordinarily relevant for us today. That, you know, these words begin with this calling. This is the very final, last kind of exclamation point on the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi opened with these words. God's first words were his words to his people who he's been forming. He says, I have loved you. And he's calling their attention back to the entire story of how he has created and formed this people for himself and the extraordinary history that has taken place. And now it will come all the way to the end, and he will speak some words that look forward to a future day. And he will give them some very clear instructions on how to live right here and right now. And so if you're a person of faith, we come to this saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, we come to it from the position of saying, we have likewise been called to be the people of God in our day. And how then do we live? Looking backwards at the past, forward at the future, and finding expression for our faith right here, right now. That's what I love about these words. They start with this idea of remember the law of my servant Moses. Remember. We said it once, we're going to say it again. Turn to somebody else and say, remember. Now, this word remember, it's often pointed out to us. It is one of the most repeated commands in the whole of the Old Testament. And this whole, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, all that thick stuff, one of the most reported, repeated, important ideas is God saying to people, remember, remember, remember. Because we as humans are prone to forget. We are prone to forgetting what God has done in our lives. We're prone to forgetting what we set out to do. But to remember something is not just to have a memory of it or not to forget it. To remember is intricately tied up in doing. You know, I remember a little while back, one of our pastors, John Ingham, gave a great message that I still remember because he brought out something very important. He talked about how when he was young, he had the chore of taking out the rubbish bins. And how, I think as we all would agree this morning, that's the hardest, most important chore that there is in the house. I don't know if anybody heard that, but it was brilliant and insightful. And I think on Father's Day, how many fathers, it's your chore or task to take out the rubbish bins on rubbish days? Just curious, do we have a show of hands wherever you are? Now, I want to have a round of applause for all the rubbish bin taker outers, because when it comes to the home, and I know I'm just preaching to the choir here. I know we're all in agreement, but some people think of laundry as a big task, or maybe cleaning the house, or even scrubbing tiles. I don't know, but I think we can all agree that without doubt, taking the rubbish it is a thankless job. It is full of it. It requires a strength and a courage. Am I right? You know, but. Sometimes our rubbish goes out, the collection comes on a Tuesday morning, so often on a Monday night, Lisa will say to me, did you remember that, you know, the rubbish goes, do you remember? And I say to her, I remember, I've written it down on my hand, I wear it like a wristband, and I've written it, we'll get to that partly, no. But when she says, did you remember this, she doesn't mean, you know, do you have like a nice recollection that's tomorrow? You know, do you remember? Like, oh, I do. I remember. It's so good. They come every Tuesday. Oh, I love that. I love the truck. I love when I wake up in time to see it. You know, it's such a beautiful thing. Reminds me of like that supermoon the other night. It's just beautiful. You know, I love it. No, she doesn't mean, do you have like a nice memory? She means, did you take the rubbish down? Did you take the bin and put it where it's meant to be? Am I right? See, to remember things, really, it's not just about this idea that was good and it happened once long ago. It's to say, do you remember? When God says, remember my law, he's saying, remember it, live by it, live by it. To remember God's word is inextricably linked to action and obedience. And so here's what I love about these verses. As we said, this is some of God's last speaking for 400 years. And it comes with this kind of just punctuation mark of remember, remember the law of my servant Moses. Now, do you know this? The point at which Malachi is speaking is somewhere between 1,000 and 1,500 odd years since the time that Moses talks about giving this law on the mountain. It's been almost 1,500 years. And it's almost like God saying, don't forget, this is just still what it's all about, and live this way. Remember the law of my servant Moses. When it talks about his law, it's almost undoubtedly, this is a big picture. Like, so which law? Is it specific laws? Is it the Ten Commandments? It's a picture of what was often called the Mosaic Law. Was the first five books of our Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what's sometimes called the Pentateuch, these first five books that were traditionally ascribed to Moses, those collectively, because it's not just about this idea of like the law, just do this, but those books record God's actions. Let me hear you say action. And God's instruction. Let me hear you say instruction. And so it's this extraordinary calling, like to the people going, just remember, remember, remember what God has done, remember his actions, and remember his instruction. Remember, this is a good way to live. This is at the heart of where these words are going to finish. So we're called to remember. One more time, turn to somebody, maybe behind you or in front of you, and just say, remember, remember, remember. God calls us to remember. Remember his action. Remember what he's done in your life. we who live today get to remember Jesus Christ, that all of it pointed to Jesus and that our hope is in him. Paul one day, writing to Timothy, in some of his final words would say to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, descended from David, risen from the dead. Remember him, remember, remember, and live in light of that. And then he goes on and he tells us, to remember these laws. And then he says, and one day I'm going to send the prophet Elijah before you, before that day comes. If you were here last week, we talked about that day. The scriptures always talk about today, and then there's that day, the day when God will act decisively, the day when he'll bring human history to a close, and he'll reveal what is right and what is wrong. He'll show all things for what they are. And we as people, he says, here at the end of Malachi, in these words, he says, I'm going to send, he says, the prophet Elijah again. Now, he's not saying Elijah's going to necessarily come back, but rather there will come a prophet, and the spirit of Elijah will come one day, and this prophet is going to start to prepare the way for God's return. And so he kind of is encouraging them to both remember the past, but also to look forward to the future, to look forward to the fact that sometimes we can live wondering where is God in all of this, but to remember that actually we can live in light of the future. And when we live in light of the future, it allows us to make good judgments about the present moment. When we live our lives knowing that there will come a day when all things will be revealed for what they are, when, kind of the quality of our lives and what we've invested ourselves in, it will be shown for what it is. If we live with that day in mind, we'll make wise choices in the present. Many of us have had the experience at some point in our life being on a holiday somewhere where they perhaps sold a knockoff version of something you wanted. Has anyone had this experience? Has anyone, despite however many times you've had the experience, still gone for it and just thought, I see it and I think, I know exactly what this is, but one of the last times I remember traveling and being in a place like that, I purchased a pair of, at like a knockoff market on an island. We'd been on a cruise, and I purchased this knockoff version of some Beats headphones. And I bought some Beats headphones, and I thought, this will be, they're sure they cost $400 where I'm from, but for $10, I'm sure they're every bit as good. And I they probably just got a good deal on them here. Maybe they just, so I remember buying those, and I actually shared the story way back when, and I bought them, and I was like, these are brilliant. These are fantastic. I was loving them. But sure enough, within a couple of weeks, I think it was just the act of spreading them apart over my head, and they cracked, never to be recovered. They were shown for what they were. They were shown in time that they were not really worthwhile, maybe it was worthwhile. $10 or whatever I paid for a couple weeks of walking around like hot stuff with Beats headphones. Maybe it was worth it. Side note, someone very kindly and generously at that point actually purchased me because they apparently thought, I felt terrible if they thought I just couldn't, it was just a bad choice. But they got me some nice Beats headphones. And can I tell you, they still, 6 years later, are great. Guess what? They were shown for what they are. All these things, and this is not a promotion for Beats headphones. So if you'd like to sponsor Dr. Dre, I'm listening. Just saying. We got, anyway. The point is, whenever we are reminded that actually there is a future where all things will be shown for what they are, it helps us make good choices in the present. In light of the fact that, how do I want this decision to affect my life? Having an eye on the future is important. Will the choices I'm making now still be ones I'm happy with in the future? That's a wise way to live. And so God says, remember, I'm going to send this prophet, Elijah. Someone's going to come. Elijah was like a quintessential prophet for them. It was like he represented kind of when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, for those of you familiar with the scriptures, there are two people who come, Moses and Elijah. And Moses represents the one who brought all of God's instructions, his wills, his way. Elijah represents, in a sense, all of the prophets, those who call people back to what it looked like to follow those laws. And And so Elijah here, he represents like the quintessential, someone who will come and turn people back to living God's ways. That's what this is about. And so these verses remind us that, you know, God still has a plan that's unfolding. And whatever we're experiencing now, we should understand it in light of and knowing that God is actually going to act and move and work in the future and call us back to his ways. And what I love about these words is what it says about right now is it says, do you know what Elijah's going to do before that day comes? It says he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children. The older translations bring it out, the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Raise your hand if you're familiar with this verse, if you've heard this verse before, if you know it. If you're familiar with the scriptures, many of you be new to the scriptures, haven't heard this. But I just always have found myself going, isn't it extraordinary that the very last words for 400 years have to do with the hearts of parents to children and children to parents, or the hearts of fathers to children and children to fathers? Isn't that extraordinary? I think it's not by accident we're even looking at these verses on Father's Day here, today. I say not by accident because my planning for the Malachi series has been nothing short of, I have not planned it in any way. So if you go, hey, that was great thinking, Dean, to do this on Father's Day. No, it literally just happened the way it kind of unfolded. But I think why I say I think it's such an important thing is because we live in a culture that also sees days like Father's Day or Mother's Day are fantastic because what they do, they remind us to honor our parents. They remind us of the importance. In our cultural context, sometimes it gets reduced down to buying cheap presents for people. Maybe not the best presents ever. But parenthood, fatherhood, is about so much more. It is so huge. And I say this, to be clear, as someone wearing blue socks that say, Dad's my hero, okay? So I just want you to know, I'm not against blue socks and things like that on Father's Day. But what I think is so huge here is these verses, they remind us of the extraordinary potential, possibility, and priority of fatherhood and of parenthood. And why is it that the very last words, if you've been with us through the Malachi series, this is a series, this book, these words, they are all about restoring worship, renewing worship. What happens when we get off track, when our priorities get out of whack, when our practices are no longer in alignment with God's will and God's ways. They're about how we come back to the heart of what life is all about. And what it is to be the people of God in this world. And at the very heart of all that, in the book of Malachi, it goes back, look at all the way back at God's acting, how he formed the people for himself, how he called, Abraham, and then Abraham and had Isaac, and then the journey of this whole family that becomes, a people, and 400 years in slavery, and deliverance through Moses, and think of Judges, and think of all the ups and downs, and the ins and outs of their history, and the good times, and the bad times, and then the kings, and the journeys of Saul, and then David, and Solomon, and then all this litany of good kings and bad kings, and this history that's just wild to go through, and then eventually of half the kingdom, the northern part getting kind of taken over by Assyria and losing their place. And then Judah being the southern kingdom ends up in exile in Babylon for 70 years. And then they get to come back. And then they rebuild and they rebuild temples and rebuild cities. And they go through all this. And then they lose their way again. And then finally God sends different prophets and Malachi comes. And he goes, here, let's get back to it. What it's all about. And he finishes with, here's what the prophet Elijah is going to do. He's turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers, parents to children, children to parents. That at the center of all of this, if you are a person of faith in Jesus Christ, at the center of all this, how now shall I live? What in light of all this should I do? It all comes down to home. It all comes down to home. You may be a mother, a father. You may be a married couple. You may be a single parent. You may be someone who's living on your own, no partner, no children. Can I tell you something? The sphere of influence. You may be a young person growing up in your parents' home. Can I tell you something? The sphere of life that in so many ways matters most to God. So much so that when he's like, I'm not got anything else to say for 400 years, I want you to hear this one thing. It all comes down to home. Isn't that extraordinary? And the reason for this, the reason that he says, and here's the thing. These are the last words of the Old Testament. And then some of the first words in the New Testament refer to this guy who comes on the scene 400 years later, and his name's John the Baptist. And in Luke 1:17, we're told about him before he's even been born. This is what's said about John the Baptist's life. It says, and he, John the Baptist, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready. Let me hear you say this, make ready. Let me hear you say, people get ready. You're supposed to put a little more sauce into that, but you didn't. That's all right. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So in bringing this verse back to the forefront, it's to understand that in Jesus' coming, the first part of the fulfillment of what Malachi said, that John the Baptist, in a way, Jesus would say he is the Elijah who was to come, if you can understand it. That this, in the whole focus of what John the Baptist was doing was this idea of, okay, he's going to go to turn the hearts of parents to kids, kids to parents. He brings out this idea, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, that the core of this is turning people back to God's ways. Turn to somebody and say, people get ready. That we are called, I love, I heard some flavor that time, I don't know where you were. But the core of all this is to form a people who are remembering God's will and way and walking in that right here and right now. Do you know if you are I'll talk because today is Father's Day, and if you are a father, do you know the absolute, I'll talk to fathers just for a moment, we're going to broaden this, but do you know the absolute priority of your life if you're a follower of Jesus, the absolute greatest potential of your life, the absolute core of what God will one day want to talk to you about will be, did you see your home as a miniature version of my kingdom in which you sought to live with me as king and to teach and train those in your home as best you could to walk according to my will and my ways? Did you see that your most important, if you're a father, here's what I know about men, is most of the time we're great at having vision for different goals and things we want to achieve. We're often great at setting, like, you know, targets in our workplace. I remember years ago, one of the things I had to reconcile with myself was it was easier for me to have vision about the things I do in my work than it was for me to have vision about the things I do in my home. And to realize that the things that actually, how do I see the most important sphere of my life is the home. Do you know, I come up, I've got like a weird job. I have a totally weird job that none of you have. And just, you know, we'll all just thank Jesus for that, right? Like, but here's the thing. So you might, of all jobs, it'd be so easy for me to get confused and say, you know what, God, you called me to be a pastor, and the thing that you care most about is, am I leading your church well? Am I building your church? But I actually, a long time ago, I'd wrap my head around this reality. Like, the church is God's church, and he's building that. What he cares most about is what is the state and what is the atmosphere? What is the goals and direction of my family and how I lead at home? You know, I told a story a few weeks ago about how I'm trying to, you know, how from a young age I would teach and train my son Levi and the purpose and the point and the power and the blessing and what it is to be a steward of finances, starting from very young with even small amounts of money. And that is such a small part of, I hope, a reflection of knowing that I want to teach and train him about what it is to live life with God as king. Can I tell you something? I've spent the last, you know, a lot of Malachi speaks to offerings and things. We've talked about some of those things as a church and all. Can I tell you this? I don't think God will hold me responsible for what you do with all that. But I think he'll want to know, Dean, what were you doing with your son? What were you doing in your home? And it hopefully it's a lot bigger than just something small like that. But Dean, did you try to create an environment where, and all of us have influence on whatever environment and sphere we're in. Dean, did you try to the best of your ability use your influence and with that sphere in your home to create a place that clearly and consistently, though believe me, imperfectly, demonstrated that actually we're trying to live with God as King. Did I create an environment where, and I want to say this, imperfectly, because the worst thing would be that you think, oh, but my home's not perfect, or it sounds like you get all this right. No, very imperfect. If you come to my house, you can watch me get things wrong even more frequently than I do up here. Some of you, that's hard to believe. Yeah, no. But what I think you'll also see is a home where we ask one another's forgiveness. We learn how to bear with one another and forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And where I hope if you listened and could tape record me, how many people know what a tape recorder is? We just trying to, you know, I'm really speaking to fathers and grandfathers on tape recorder, right? You know, I hope if you listened, you would go, hey, I love this, Dean, that you did not just talk about what it is to honor God on Sundays. I hope you hear it multiple times a day, in the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon. I hope it's all around. In fact, I want to read to you. Do you know these were some of the words Deuteronomy gave when Malachi says, remember it all. Look at what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 6. We always talk about these in the context of family because they remind us of the mission of a family. In Deuteronomy 6, it says these words. Let's see if we... It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Let me hear you say, on your hearts. Oh, so if God's word is on our hearts, then this is part of what makes it possible to then, when we turn our hearts from parents to children, children to parents, what's in those hearts? A desire for our own achievement or greatness or a great future for our families, or all this stuff. No, what's on our hearts is God's words, God's actions, God's instructions. Impress them. Let me say, impress them. Impress them on your children. What if we were more concerned about impressing God's word on our children than impressing people out in the marketplace? Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down. And when you get up, and when you go on car rides, and when you're dropping kids at sporting activities, and when you're dropping them at school, talk about them when you're going through your daily life. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And put God's word as a screensaver on your phone and find ways to keep God's will and ways up front and prominent in your life. Write them on the door frames of your houses and gates. You know, print out papers and stick them on mirrors. But here's the thing. What is the vision? If you are a parent, to see your home is the space and sphere where you have real opportunity to make a difference for the kingdom. The beauty of why God in these scriptures and why at the very end of the whole of the Old Testament and everything that's in there, why is it all come down to, like, go start, you know, serving a church more or doing this activity more or this more. No, just make your home the place you seek to honor God and impress that on everyone around you. I love the simple clarity of these words. Because none of us, sometimes we're so concerned about changing the world when the only thing that any of us really have some say over is our home. And what would happen if we saw that as our single greatest priority and focus? That is what changes the world. You know, I said I want to broaden this because at the heart of this is a word. I believe that the core idea here is just a principle for everyone. You don't need to have kids to make this true. You don't need to have kids to embrace everything I've just been talking about. Here's your home. It's your smallest circle of influence. Wherever you live, that's your home. It doesn't have to be a family that looks like the stereotypical thing. You may be someone who lives on your own. Do you know there's probably room in your life for who are the people that you are going to say, this is the small group of people, be they younger or however it's going to work for you, but do you say, here is home for me, the people closest to me, whatever that circle looks like, and my primary calling is to live out God's will and God's ways, to remember his actions and his instructions, to impress those on the people around me. That's what life is about. And I find that so freeing and clarifying. And I think it is such a great word to say, church, how do we live all this out? You know, our church, if you're part of the tribe at True North, our church will never be healthier in terms of our worship and honoring of God, our worship. We will never be healthier as a tribe together than the individual homes within our tribe. Does that make sense? And I want you to hear this part is so, 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 so important. We are not talking about perfection. We're talking about direction. Our homes will not be perfect. But if we can become really good at grace and forgiveness, then we're really going to make some progress. And to be clear as well, some of you will feel like, my children are older and grown. That's great for you, Dean, while they're still young. But you know what? They grow up. Yes. Everyone grows up. As a parent, you cannot feel responsible for your children. Every individual makes choices. And just because I had some good conversations with Levi when he's young, doesn't mean I can't guarantee where his life will go. He will make his choices as he gets older. And so don't hold yourself responsible for another person. We're responsible to God to do what we can. That's all. And the best of parents, I've known many extraordinary parents whose maybe children did not end up walking with the Lord the way we hoped and dreamed. We're not responsible for other people. We're responsible to God and to one another. But the heart of this is going, you know, today on Father's Day, is that your primary vision and goal? To just realize my home is my outpost of Christ's kingdom. It's a space where I have real and genuine influence. Parents, mothers, you know, the people living on your own, is your home the space where you go, this is where I live out the kingdom. This is where it all gets real. You know, it's such a beautiful way, I think, to end those scriptures. It reminds us that, you know, with these strong words about, and Malachi is very much about blessing and curses constantly being laid down. Deuteronomy is this idea that we have ways of life that will lead us into blessing, and we have ways of life that will lead us into experiencing curse. God, this is how laws work. It's how gravity works. If you know gravity, if you work with it, it'll be a blessing in your life. If you don't, it's not going to go well. This is just, but these remind us the way to start working with God's wills and God's way is to start at home. Would you stand up? You know, if you are, like I said, if you are a young person growing up in your parents' home, however old you are, if you are, 3 or 13 or however old you are, they say most people move out till 50. So, you know. But when you're young, this is the space to live out. What does it look like to honor another person? What does it look like to be for another person? What do grace and forgiveness look like? You know, this is what our homes are called to be. I love what one theologian, he calls it the kingdom in miniature. Turn to somebody and say those words, the kingdom in miniature. And I want you to say that because I think it's such a beautiful idea to realize we are all called that in that small space that's just called our home. Again, you may be someone who's living on your own. You may be someone who's got young kids. You may be someone whose kids are all grown. But your home, wherever you are, it's the kingdom in miniature. It's the place where you have the greatest say, the greatest influence to say, God, I want to live your way right here. And I want to impress that on those around me. And as we do that, we get caught up in this movement of what we saw John the Baptist saying, to prepare a people ready for the Lord. And then as we join together, what was Israel in Malachi's day? It was the collection of all these families and homes. And what is the church in our day? It is just the collection of all these homes, where we acknowledge that life is about loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. It's about loving others as ourselves. We gather to worship him, to honor him, to encourage, to spur one another on, to create home for those who don't have home, to create connection and belonging in a place and a group of people who now collectively live to say, here is what life is like when God is king. Church is just one big family of families, one big home of homes, one big collection of people living here and now. Remember his actions. Remember his instructions. Remember one day he's going to return. And right here, right now, bring it all home. Bring it all home. You know, we're going to take communion together. We come to the table that reminds us that at the center of human history, at the center of it all, this bread and this cup remind us it's all about Jesus. It's what he's done for us. It's all about his grace and mercy and forgiveness. It's all about his actions and his instructions. And when we come to that table, we're reminded, yeah, life is about you, Jesus. And what I want to invite you to do today, it's Father's Day. So if you've come here as a family today in whatever shape that is for you, I want to encourage you, when you come and you grab the bread and the cup, you could take it back to your row and turn towards one another. You could go to a corner in the room somewhere. But I want to encourage you to together take communion together. And so maybe if you're a father doing that with your kids or family, to maybe just say a little prayer. I know on Father's Day it's supposed to be everything gets done for the father. But I want to encourage you on Father's Day to just kind of take that role of what God's called you to do and just to say, hey, I want you to know I love you all, and I want our home to be a place where we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and love others as ourselves, or whatever's going to work for you, you know, but maybe find a way to just lead your family, or just saying, hey, I want all of you and my family to know my life is built on Christ. He's my firm foundation, and I'm so thankful for what he's done for me. But just pray with one another. If you're here on your own, just take on your own, or if you see a friend that you want to take communion with. But, you know, maybe today let's just let it be a reminder as we gather around this table. You know, tables are always at the center of a family and a home. And this is our table. Together as a church, this is our home together. But it's made up of all these little homes. It's made up of all these little families. And everything comes down to this pointy end of starting your smallest fear. Remember what God has done. Remember his instruction. With joy and love and peace and grace, impress on those around you the beauty of walking his way. Remember, it's about Jesus. Let's pray. And when you're ready, come gather around Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you have revealed to us that goodness and grace and mercy and love and joy and peace, that it all comes through Jesus. We thank you for the bread and cup that remind us that you, our Heavenly Father, loved us so much that you graciously gave us your own Son, that we might be restored into family, into relationship with you, that we could be called your children, your sons, your daughters. And I just want to pray that for every person who gathers around Jesus today, Lord, I pray you would pour out onto them a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit, empowering them to be the man or woman, the young man or woman, the young boy or girl you have called them to be. Let your Spirit be poured out. Let it be poured out on our homes. Let it be poured out on the fathers. May our greatest priorities become not impressing others around us, but impressing upon those closest to us the goodness of God. Lord, let your Holy Spirit be pleased to dwell in our midst. Come and make us your people. In a fresh way today, I pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody agreed, said, amen. Come when you're ready.